Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of my new favorite songs because it's so true. And it's what I'm going to be preaching about today. Because we don't always understand what God has planned, right? And we won't know sometimes until years later. And some things we won't understand until we reach heaven, okay? Well, that's my message, so... do we see the big pictures in the name of my sermon? And you're right, chapter 11 is an awesome chapter, Pastor. Verse 1, now a man named Lazarus, this is the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means God helps or God is helper, was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Go to the next picture. There you go. Okay. There he is telling them about Lazarus, all right? But Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and this is where Jesus liked to hang out when he was in Jerusalem. It was like a home for him where he had friends, and it seemed like family to him. He would come to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bob Yulee says, this account of Mary's devotion is paralleled both in Matthew and Mark. That's when she put the oil on his head and anointed him. The woman mentioned in a similar anointing in Luke 7:36 is a different woman. This verse describes an event that has not yet been recorded in the gospel. We're going to read about it when we come to chapter 12. Okay? But the sisters are concerned about their brother, and they let Jesus know that he's sick, and they expect Jesus to rush home in order to heal him, right? They feel this is an emergency and should be a priority for Jesus. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we say, Jesus, this is an emergency. I need you right now, all right? But is anything really a surprise or an emergency to Jesus? No. He's gone before us and He's after us. He knows what's going to happen, right? And what's worse is if we only contact Jesus when we need Him as a band-aid and when there is an emergency. And there's people who do that, and I know I've done it at one time in my life. And if that's the case, don't be surprised if Jesus says, I don't know you. And that's why people ask us to pray for Him, because they know we have a relationship with Jesus and He will hear our prayers. Amen? This is one of my favorite sayings that drives Pastor Robin crazy, okay? I don't believe Jesus says that, but He knows. The point is, there's no emergencies for Jesus. He's God. He knows what's going to happen, okay? And now all the guys are saying, now I know what to tell my wife, all right? So. It's good you don't have a mic, okay? But notice they speak of Jesus' love for Lazarus, not Lazarus' love for Jesus. Matthew Henry writes, they do not say, he whom we love, but he whom you love. Our greatest encouragements in prayer are fetched from God Himself and from His grace. They do not say, Lord, behold he who loves you, but he whom you love. For herein is love, not we that we loved God, but that He loved us. Our love to Him is not worth speaking of, but His to us can never be enough spoken of. And if you think about it, isn't our love fickle and sporadic and changing? But what about the love of God? It's never changing, and it's eternal. And we should have comfort in that, right? That even when we're not loving Him, He still loves us. Amen? Do I hear a hallelujah? Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Eulis says, this implies that Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick. He would allow him to die so that the Father could show His power through him by raising him from the dead. Sickness and suffering are sometimes in the will of God. The works of Jesus reveal the glory of God. The sickness would bring glory to both the Father and the Son. Jesus' glory in this setting is very different than one would expect. Throughout the Gospel of John, the term has referred to Jesus' crucifixion and His glorification. then we're going to find out later, Lazarus' resuscitation will cause the Jewish leadership to call for Jesus' death, ironically. Okay? But once again, that's in God's plan, correct? So God is not necessarily concerned about our physical health or comfort as much as He is concerned about His glory and our souls. And bringing souls unto Him trumps our discomfort here and brings God glory. But what happens during time of trial in regard to our faith? Does our faith diminish? No, that's when our faith grows and we grow closer to God and we become more like Jesus. John Gaston writes, "You don't see a young apple tree..." Go to the next. Well, leave that there for a second, okay? "You don't see a young apple tree bearing 150 apples. If it did, it would collapse under the weight. Over time, God strengthens and prepares the tree so it can handle the weight of what it can bear in maturity. It's the same way with us. We want everything now, but God knows we can't bear it, so He only gives us an apple or two until we grow spiritually stronger. The construction business knows that the deeper the foundation, the taller the structure can go. The depth of our spiritual foundation determines how high we can rise. God must dig us down before He can raise us up." Amen? And have you experienced that? Now, can these little apple trees have 100 apples on them? No. They'd collapse, right? Okay. Go to the next one. Imagine if they had that many apples, right? Okay. There's no way that those young apple trees could bear that, but this is what God wants us to be as far as bearing fruit for Him. Go to the next one. This is a foundation for a skyscraper. Look at this foundation. Isn't that amazing? We think it's kind of amazing how high they go, but look, if we could see what's under them, right? And this is what God's building, okay? And talking about building, He's going to be building the church here. Remember, in many of my sermons I said we're in an anti-Christian culture, and there's going to be persecution, and I know Pastor Robbins preached on that. The possibility is it's going to be sooner than we think, okay? The Equality Act, which everybody says, Equality Act, that's a good act, and it sounds good, because we all believe in equality, right? Do I hear an amen? But what the Equality Act says is that as far as, I got to get the initials right, GBLTQ, is that right? Yeah, I get QRSTUV, okay. But what that agenda, what this Equality Act says is that if we preach the Bible about what it says about sexuality, the pastors can be arrested, the church can be sued. If we refuse to do a gay wedding, the church can be sued and the pastor can be arrested. Okay? So it infringes on our religious freedoms. Okay? And I love all people. I'm not going to hate anybody. Okay? And a transgender person is just as equal as I am as far as the law is concerned. But as Christians, we need to stand firm. And brothers and sisters, I'm asking you to pray against this. Okay? Pray against it. Because the persecution is going to be starting. Okay? And this will rush it forward. All right? And Pastor, you may be retiring at the right time. Will you visit Pastor Robert and me in jail? Okay?
Yeah, we may need bail money.
Yeah. The offering today goes to bail Pastor Robert out of jail. Okay? For preaching God's Word, right? So we need to be in the Word and we need to stand firm in the Word. And you're going to hear more sermons about that because our culture, they just believe this is a book of fairy tales, okay? And it's God's Word. Amen? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. What? I can't hear you with the mask.
Doesn't that infringe on our First Amendment?
Yes, it does. It does. It's... We should be able to do that. Do you think Washington, D.C. really cares if it's constitutional?
No.
So we need to pray. We need to pray, okay? And if you feel moved to get in touch with your senator, go ahead. But we need to pray, all right? Because it's in God's hands, right? And if it does pass, the song further along, right? It means he's building our foundation. All right. And believe me, I've been to jail. I've been doing jail ministry for over 15 years. I don't want to be on the other side. But I am going to stand on God's word. Okay. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when we heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." Jesus delayed until Lazarus was dead. I remember the first time I read this, I said, "What?" Jesus did not play favorites. There was a divine purpose in this illness. Spurgeon says, "The love of Jesus does not separate us from the common necessities and infirmities of human life. Men of God are still men. The covenant of grace is not a charter of exemption from consumption or rheumatism or asthma. The bodily ills which come upon us because of our flesh will attend us to the tomb. For Paul says, 'We that are in the body do groan.' Those whom the Lord loves are the more likely to be sick, since they are under a peculiar discipline. It is written, 'Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives.' Affliction of some sort is one of the marks of the true-born child of God, and it frequently happens that the trial takes the form of illness." Do you think Mary or Martha or even the disciples understood Jesus waiting 2 days? No, they didn't understand it. His beloved friend's dying. Why didn't he come right away? Don't we question Jesus about his timing when we want something? Absolutely. I want it like yesterday, right, Jesus? Okay? And this is particularly tough when we lose someone or something, right? And we say, "Why? Why?" Recently, Pastor Robin and I saw a movie, Greater, and I'd encourage you to see it. I think it's on Netflix or Amazon or whatever, but you can rent it or something, get it at Redbox. It's called Greater. And it's the story of Brandon Bullsworth, who was a young man in Arkansas. And from a little kid, he was a little fat kid, he wanted to play for the Arkansas Razorbacks. And then he wanted to go on to the pros. And everybody said, "No, no, no." He put his faith in God through all that time. And I'll tell you, it'll convict you of your Christian walk, okay? Because I just say, I wish I had the faith of this 22-year-old man. Well, he died in a tragic car wreck right before he was going to sign a contract with the Indianapolis Colts, okay? And his brother and family were devastated. And the movie talks about his brother trying to figure out why this happened, okay? And it goes through Brian's life, and it's truly an inspiring movie. Let your kids have to see it, okay? But have Kleenex there, okay? It's truly inspiring, a great movie of faith. But his brother couldn't figure out... I don't want to ruin this punchline, so I'm not going to. You'll have to see the movie, okay? But he couldn't figure out why Brandon. At the end of the movie, he figures it out. And like the song further along, sometimes we won't understand until much later. Maybe even years, maybe not until we get to heaven. We make up our minds and assume Jesus should respond the way we want. The problem is, He is God. And our judgments always aren't true and correct. Do I hear an amen? We're terrible judges, aren't we? We're really terrible judges. And if you leave choices up to us, we're going to make the wrong choice every time. But if God's involved, then things go right. There was an elderly woman who was taking her groceries out of Walmart, and she came into her car and she sees 4 young men in her car. This isn't your typical little granny. So she pulls out her gun and she says, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of the car, you dirty, rotten scoundrels." So these 4 guys just... hightail it out of the car, you know. So she puts her groceries in the back seat, and then she gets in the front of the car, and she goes to put her keys in the ignition, and they don't fit. So she doesn't that look like her? So she discovers her car four or five cars away, all right? And she puts her groceries in and gets in the car and goes to the police station. So she goes to the police station, and she's telling the sergeant at the counter, and he just starts cracking up because there's four young white guys at the edge of the end of the counter who are just pale white and scared to death because some old lady who was less than 5 feet tall came up with a gun and threatened them in the parking lot and stole their car, okay? The sergeant laughed. There were no charges pressed. It was, you know, he let it go, and the young men let it go. But this is a true story, okay? So watch out for little old ladies with guns, all right? But it shows you, the point is that we're not good at judging, right? And we don't know the end of the story. Verse 8, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Ken McKinley writes, "And so Jesus is saying to the disciples who are afraid of going back to Judea, 'Listen, fellas, my time has not yet come. And so nothing is going to happen to us. There's no power in hell or scheme of the world that can overcome God's plans.' Amen. Hallelujah." And of course, they do not end up going, and Lazarus ends up getting resurrected from the dead. But what I want you to see this morning, and what I want you to take with you, is that Mary, Martha, and the disciples, they didn't see the big picture. They didn't fully understand the mind of God and how God's plans were going to play out. Mary and Martha didn't know what would happen, but they did right by calling on Jesus. The disciples, they were like, "We're going to die, but at least we'll die following Jesus." So they have an element of faith. They believe certain things about Jesus. Mary and Martha both say, "Jesus, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died," which is showing us they believe in Jesus' power to heal. But they didn't understand that He also had the power over life and death. The disciples, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they don't fully understand what that means and how He's going to set up His kingdom. And they won't understand until Pentecost. But now for us, 2,000 years later, we almost have the complete big picture. We're missing when Jesus returns, and nobody knows when that's going to happen. But we understand why He had to die, right? He had to die for our sins, and we know that. And we know that He rose from the dead. It's a historical fact, all right? And we know that He now lives inside of us. Can I have a wow?
Wow.
God lives inside of us. There are times when we doubt, worry, or there are times we're just plain afraid. Spurgeon writes, "Sometimes true love may think fit to make us wait. It may be the truest love on God's part to let us lie sick and not to come post haste to us to make us well. Aye, the truest love may demand that the sickness should turn to death, for out of the death He may bring the greater joy. The Lord acts not upon the scale of man, for He sees not as man sees. He sees the end as well as the beginning." And thanks be to God that He does. I remember when I was first ordained, I wanted a little church in the suburbs, about 200 people, okay? Does that sound familiar, Pastor? Just a little Lutheran pastor out in the suburbs, you know. So what did God do? Put me smack dab in the middle of the city for 25 years, okay? In a multicultural environment with different languages, okay? Now after 25 years, what's that? Yeah, I can say that now. After 25 years, I can see God's wisdom and the big picture. After 25 years. And friends, let me ask you, do you really think I was made for a church in Paradise Valley? Be honest. No. Show the next picture. Okay. This monkey says, this one's Pastor Perry says, "What's your favorite essential oil?" This one's me, bacon grease. Okay. I wouldn't make it in Paradise Valley, okay? I would get so many people ticked off, I'd be gone in a heartbeat, okay? But I'll tell you something that came recently with Pastor Perry's retirement and my thoughts about retirement and the transition with Pastor Robert. We've realized what my vision was over 20 years ago. And the vision God gave me over 20 years ago was to have a multicultural church that was viable in the city. Thanks be to God. Look around. We're multicultural. And if you were here on Ash Wednesday, wow. It was like heaven opened and the Spirit just came down. Tongues of fire. It was tongues of fire. And Pastor, that's been realized, that vision, okay? And it hasn't been us, it's God, all right? But thanks be to God. And people see when they come here, and it's so apparent. Pastor Robin and I have been invited to Texas to show them how to reach out to other cultures, okay? And Pastor Robin, did you ever think we'd be asked to do anything, you know? But once again, you know, God can use anybody, right? All right? Amen? He's got a plan. He's got a good and perfect plan. It was very polite of you guys to be so nice when I said, do you really think I could make it in Paradise Valley? You were afraid to say, heck no. Okay. All right. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Matthew Henry was very insightful in this. It's not the fact that there's no light. It's the fact the people stumble because there's no light in them. Okay? It's not the surrounding lights. It's the light in them. Matthew Henry writes, we expected it to be because he sees not the light of the world, instead of which the Savior says, because there is no light in him. Because in spiritual things, our light not only comes from above, but it shines within. And without that inner light, we are sure to stumble. So do we have the light of Christ in us? And without Christ, we are indeed stumbling around in the dark. Have you ever been stumbling in the dark? It's not fun, right? And there's no need for it. And how much better is it when the light of Christ is in you? All right? Would you trade it for anything? No. It's amazing how clearly we see and how things fall into place when we have Christ living in us, right? And then we can see God's miracles, okay? And I see miracles all over this church. Praise be to God. Amen?
Amen.
On December 14, 2005, a fire broke out in Tracinda Fox's kitchen in New York City in an apartment that was like three stories up. And she was trapped in her apartment with her three-year-old son, Eric. And she couldn't get out because the fire blocked her way. So she had the baby, and the baby passed out because it couldn't breathe. So then she said, God, please save my son. Please save my son. And finally, in desperation, she went to the window. And she couldn't see anything. It was all smoke. And she had her son, Eric, who it appeared he was dead, okay? So she grabs the baby and she screams out, save my son, save my son. And then she throws him off the edge. Well, it just so happened that Felix Vasquez, who was a supervisor for the housing authority, was down below, and he happened to be the catcher on his baseball team. He caught the baby. And then he learned CPR when he was a teenage lifeguard. So he gave the baby CPR, and the baby was revived. And shortly after that, the firefighters got through to his mother and saved her. God wants us to know that even if we don't see Him, He's there. And He's always right on time. God will be there to catch us if we fall. Amen? When we have the light of Christ in us, we can walk in the darkness and not stumble. Then we can see the big picture and the miracles God works. And there it is. That's many of us in the past, and that's us with the light of Christ in us. And this is what life is like in Christ. And this is what life without Christ is like. And this is why there's so many unhappy people in the world, okay? We're going to close a little different today before Pastor does the prayers. He's probably going through a time where he doesn't understand, and maybe you don't understand as far as the transition about the retirement and everything. So he's going to share his thoughts on it, and then you can lead us in prayer, Pastor, okay? So this is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
The last couple of years has been a dramatic change. You know, my full-time job is a social worker at Touchstone. Been there 15 years now. And there have been dramatic changes which necessitated me working like crazy there, working nights, working days. And as associate pastor here at Amazing Grace, it's been difficult for me to do anything except Sunday mornings. Well, that's not what an associate pastor should do, is just come here on Sundays, any more than God's people should just be here on Sundays. So I was basically, it was a reason for time and energy, getting older, and I don't have the energy. And people used to say, "Pastor, I don't know how you do it, two jobs." Well, it came to the point where I couldn't do it very well. And I started realizing that more and more the last year and a half, that I really need to go forward, and the church needs to go forward. But this will always be my church home. I may be helping out as a volunteer for my son and daughter-in-law's church, but this will be my home. I just won't be up here. I'll be out there, Cindy. Band to back, flip-flop. So I just want to explain that it's not anything about church. It's just the availability of time and energy and, you know, that type of thing. Plus, with this guy here, it's his time. And you start full-time now, right?
Right now.
Amen. And I couldn't be happier to pass the baton to anybody. There's nobody to be better than Robert. Pastor Robert, I think of the verse that Jesus said about Nathaniel. In someone in whom there is no guile. Robert is so trustworthy, and there's no guile in him. He's honest. He is real. And it's exciting to see what God's going to do with somebody younger and more energy. So this is my family, for sure. Please understand that. And I don't have anything else, unless somebody has any questions, but I just want to explain, you know, what's going on and why. Okay? So let's pray. All right. Lord, it's about you. And we thank you, Lord, that what you've done, as Pastor Rick said, the vision that we've had for Amazing Grace is just beyond our expectation, beyond we could ever ask or even imagine or think, that the miracles that have happened here, the lives that have been changed. And we thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in those dark times when we don't understand. We question why. Even with our world today. Why, Lord? Why are you allowing this to happen? Lord, we pray and we constantly want to remind ourselves, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to focus on your kingdom and that you've got everything under control. You've got the whole world in your hands. Help me to remember that. Help us all to remember that. That you're leading and guiding us. And we ask for many, many blessings down the road for this wonderful church, for Pastor Robert. And we ask that you do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Do not take your hand of favor from us. And we thank and praise you. Lord, in your mercy.
Father, we pray for Pastor Perry as he continues the ever-changing adventure with you, Jesus. We ask that you grant him peace and strength, that grant him rest, Lord. And we know you're not done with him, Lord. There's many more things he can do here and in his son's church and in the jails, Lord. Mm-hmm. And we just ask that you pour out an anointing upon Pastor Perry, grant him wisdom in what he should do with his retirement. Lord, in your mercy.
In our prayers.
We thank and praise you, Lord, for all you do for us and all that you will do. We honor and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.